Our scripture reading is taken from the first book of Kings, chapter 17, and reading verses 1 to 16. It's a passage, well-known passage about Elijah, who prophesied in the days of Ahab. And Ahab, as you know, was a very wicked king, and his wife, of course, Jezebel, was also very wicked. And they had introduced so many idols, false gods, into Israel. And Elijah is sent to Israel to prophesy against the king. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my words." And that turned out, of course, to be 3.5 years. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, that is to Elijah, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please make me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we began to look on Sunday at Jonah, and that taught us that a life of disobedience brings us into conflict with God. And since he is the creator and the controller and the coordinator of all things, he can and does use his power and control to discipline us, to bring us back to our senses. But today we want to look at God's actions through his power over creation, towards those that walk in humble obedience and service. And so we want to look at Elijah. God's attributes, his power, his sovereignty, are not only used to serve, serve to be used as a deterrent against rebellion, but also as encouragement for those that are faithful, but surrounded by troubled times. When Habakkuk was to bring a message of God's judgment upon his people, namely that they would go into exile, he encouraged the people through Habakkuk by that well-known phrase from that book, which is that the just would live by faith. In other words, the just would also go through the exile, but the just will make it through the exile. But they would make it by faith. They would make it by trusting in God. And he would provide for their needs. When we live in disobedience, then everything is turned against us, such that even if things are going well all around us, they will not be that way for us. On the other hand, when we are living by faith, then even when all around us is calamitous and difficult, yet for us, there will be a path of quiet confidence. And so we turn then from Jonah to Elijah. And so we find ourselves in the context of our reading in the middle, or at the beginning, we might say, of a very difficult period in the life of Israel. As I've said, they had this king, Ahab, a wicked king. In fact, it says of him that he did more to provoke the Lord God to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. Israel was filled with idols and false prophets. They had over 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the goddess Asherah. They served and worshipped them freely. There was no danger. No danger that they would be arrested. No danger that they would be in trouble. They did it freely. And the people were corrupted. In fact, the people were faltering in their belief in God. They didn't know whether to worship God, Jehovah, or these idols that fill the land. In fact, in the next chapter, that's what Elijah says. Why are you going back and forth? Why can't you make up your mind? And that's why, of course, he called them to Mount Carmel to challenge them as to who is the true God, so that it would be beyond doubt in their minds. But that's the condition that they had fallen into because of the way that Ahab ran the country. In fact, Obadiah, a servant of the king, a prophet, reveals that the lives of the prophets of God were threatened, such that he was hiding 100 in two caves, 50 in one and 50 in the other, because Jezebel, and no doubt Ahab with her, was so anti-Jehovah God. And those that were his prophets, they persecuted, put to death. So Obadiah took this very brave action to hide them and to provide food for them. To say that things were not well in Israel, of course, would be an understatement. God reacted to such disobedience by sending Elijah to declare that there would be a famine for 3.5 years. We can just imagine how unbearable and difficult period that was in the life of Israel. 3.5 years. I mean, we panic when there's not enough water in 1 year and we start having shortages. But for 3.5 years, not a drop of rain, not even dew. God wanted to bring them to their senses. That's how hardened they had become. Not some quick fix. No, no, no. Sometimes, you know, when people are rebellious, it takes a concerted and an enduring trial to bring them to their senses. Because they seem to be so resilient, they seem to be so confident that a short period of trouble, they take it in their stride. Oh, everything will be okay. Just work hard, it'll be okay. And God has to really bring the nation down to its knees before they will see the light of day. Remember, that's what happened with the prodigal son. He went away with all of this, whatever inheritance he had. And so I'm sure when little difficulties came, he just took them in his stride. Well, God had to take him all the way down to the pigs, feeding the pigs, such that he didn't have any money even to buy food, that he was envious even of the food of the pigs. But God did it on purpose. Not because he hated him so much. Obviously he didn't, just like the Father, he loved him. But he needed to be brought down, as it were, to the lowest rung before he would think straight. And so Israel has to be brought to its knees so that they would see the error of their ways and return to God. But God is gracious such that instead of allowing the people to continue in their rebellion, an inch ever closer to eternal death itself, he sends conditions that are designed to encourage repentance and faith. Israel, along with Ahab and Jezebel, were being warned, not so much judged. Elijah was not sent to Israel to condemn them, to pronounce a verdict of eternal doom. Just like Jonah wasn't sent to Nineveh to give them a message of get things in order, God's judgment is coming. Execution is coming, just get ready. I mean, why do you even have to tell people that? I mean, if that's what's coming, and it's going to come certainly, then why even tell them? Jonah is sent because God is concerned about them. It's a message of condemnation, yes. It's a message of judgment, but there's always that proviso, unless you repent. And Jonah was well aware of that. You remember, that's why he didn't want to go. If it was simply God sending Jonah to Nineveh to say, Jonah, go and tell Nineveh I'm about to destroy them, he would have gladly gone. That's exactly what he wanted. But he, being a prophet of God, knew exactly how God operated. And he knew that God was sending him to Nineveh with a warning, with a call to repentance. That's why he was being sent. That's why he didn't want to go. And so when Elijah is being sent to Ahab and he's being sent to Israel, it's not simply to declare God's judgment, but rather to declare God's judgment with this proviso, Repent while there's time. Turn to the Lord. Forsake your wickedness and turn to the Lord. Who knows? As the Ninevite said, who knows? He may be compassionate and forgiving. Of course, Jonah knew that God would be generous, but they didn't. And they said, well, even on an off chance that he will, let's repent. Let's call upon him. And so Elijah brings this message to Ahab, and with him to the nation of Israel, the northern tribes, to repent. And God continues this method to all generations, such that the world and national events and conditions are controlled by God to accomplish his ends. Our country, and indeed much of the world, faces tough times that are completely in his control. They carry a message, if you would listen. They carry a message of God's warning that you cannot, with immunity, mock God, mock his word, and expect that there's going to be no response from him. No, that's not going to happen. God is not mocked. God does bring his judgment, designed unto repentance, designed as a warning, that we might come to our senses, that the nations of the world would come to their senses as they go headlong into opposing everything that God's word says. I mean, they talk about the global village. Well, that's what it's becoming in terms of ideology, in terms of morals. There's not a whole lot of difference between how the nations think. And all seems to be in the liberal direction. And sad to say, the Western countries are giving the lead. But God doesn't sit in heaven indifferent to the things that go on. God responds in a measured way. But nevertheless, that response is a sign of things to come. And so Elijah's message to Ahab isn't a message only for one generation. It's a message for all generations. But these difficult set of circumstances were not only going to affect Ahab and Jezebel, and indeed the nation of Israel, they were going to affect other people too. When the Lord brings disciplinary conditions to bear upon a country or people, others are caught up and afflicted by them also. We note that when Israel and Judah went into exile, that those who were faithful also went into the exile. Daniel went into exile. His friends went into exile. Other faithful people went into exile. We know this also because of what Habakkuk says. When he warns people and the nation, remember he says, the just would live by faith. So in other words, the just are going to go through those set of circumstances too. They're not going to live over here in a city and it's just going to rain here and the food supply is going to be wonderful and everyone else is going to suffer. No, no, no. You are also going to go through those set of circumstances as well. Now that's not to say that God punishes the innocent with the wicked. However, The faithful can experience those troublesome times. But of course, as we've said, in their case, God provides for them. God upholds them. God strengthens their faith so that they can go through those times with faith intact. In a way, those people serve as instruments of God's rebuke and a call to repentance, as we see in the case of Elijah. So the way that God's people behave in the troubled times that we face now is a help to those around us. It's a witness to those around us. That we're not to be arrogant, that we're not to be proud, that we're not to trample underfoot God's word. If we weren't in those circumstances, we would not be able to have a witness to them. Just in the same way that God leaves us in this sinful world once we become Christians and doesn't take us to heaven immediately. And so being in this world, we suffer many things. We suffer disease. We suffer all kinds of conditions. But God permits us to do those things because that's the way we can be a witness to the world. There's a sacrifice, in a sense, that we make in order that others would see in our words, in our actions, the message of the gospel, so that they might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad to say, at times, as God's people, we may actually share blame for the conditions. Because perhaps we too have become unfaithful. Perhaps we too, looking to our times, have become proud because of the affluence with which we might be surrounded. Perhaps we too take our eyes from God. And even though we may not say it in words, of course, and even though we may not want to undermine God's word by our clear words, yet our lives show that we trust in ourselves. We trust in our possessions. We trust in our abilities. The rich young ruler wasn't some raving liberal. He's very ethical. But he trusted in himself. He thought he was good in and of himself. And so we too need to take stock and think, have we allowed the world and its thinking to affect us too? And so it behooves us also to think upon these things so that we can be instruments of mercy, not objects of discipline. Elijah was innocent, as well as 100 prophets, but yet they suffered, but still, God did not leave them without aid. The 100 were hidden in caves, supported. Not, of course, with a gourmet meal every night, but they were provided for. They were kept alive in these difficult times. People of God, we face difficult and troublesome times as a nation. Each of us has to evaluate our relationship to the Lord. Are such conditions directed toward our disobedience, our pride? Or are we simply affected because we live in the midst of a wayward and rebellious people? Only we can determine that for ourselves. But not only did they have this famine, but faith is also emphasized. First of all, in this prophetic message, as God's people that understand His word, we are to be light and salt of the earth, such that we warn against rebellious ways, calling people to repentance and faith. We are instruments of God, such that in the midst of discipline and judgment, people may have and hear the message of hope. And so Elijah is sent to deliver God's verdict so that Ahab would come to his senses. It was not easy for Elijah to deliver the punishment, namely that it would not rain for 3.5 years. Would he be killed like the other prophets when he delivered that message to Elijah? Elijah, unlike Jonah, went. He didn't run away. He went and delivered God's verdict faithfully. Habakkuk had to deliver a message of rebuke to God's people as an explanation for what was about to happen, namely the exile. And as I've said, we too live in troublesome times, and we need to deliver a message of warning that a blatant rejection to Christianity and shunning of his law contributes to the woes of the nation, which are God's warnings. Such warnings, as I said, are not only to countries we deem Christian, but to all countries. As we see, Jonah is sent to the Ninevites. The world has to understand that to reject the living God, Jehovah God, will result in his wrath abiding on them and increasing. As John the Baptist warned, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. The message must be clear. Repent and believe. But the prophet doesn't just deliver this message of warning, calling to faith, but he also serves as an example to them. I mean, that's why the whole thing is written about what happened to him. In serving God, believers are exposed, as I've said, to the same conditions. However, that is not to say that God shows no difference between the guilty and the innocent. No, God commands Elijah to go to the brook of Cherith so that he could be out of reach of Ahab's threats and so that he would be provided for by God's providence. To serve God in the midst of wickedness brings with it dangers for all who live holy lives, Paul tells us in Timothy, will suffer persecution. But our ministry is essential for the gospel to go forth. We note that in time the famine did affect Elijah, even the place of refuge that he was sent to, because we're told the brook dried up because of the famine. But after that, Elijah is commanded to go to Sidon, to a place called Zarephath, to a widow and a son. And so he came in faith. It did not appear that things were that great in Sidon either, or that she was doing very well. Yet Elijah asked for help, since God had directed him to her. So in faith, he speaks to this woman and asks for drink and food. And her response is very discouraging, because she says she doesn't have much food. In fact, she said, I only have a little bit, and I'm in the process of gathering a few sticks to make, in a sense, our last meal. And then all that's facing us is death. So obviously this woman wasn't one that we would put into the category of the just will live by faith. Right? I mean, she's desperate. She has no hope for the future. She thinks it's come to an end. She's hung on as long as she could, and now finally she's giving up. She's going to eat the last meal, and then they're going to die, and that's the end of the matter. So it's not very encouraging for him. And yet, he had faith. Yet, he trusted in God. And so Elijah witnessed this to her, that the Lord God of Israel would provide for them throughout the famine. Now, the widow could have responded in rejecting Elijah and his words by simply looking around her and saying, what are you talking about, Elijah? I mean, there's a famine. There's no rain. We have no food. We can't grow things. You're just speaking out of the back of your head. There's no sense to what you're saying. I can't see what you're saying. It's just words, empty promises. We deal in reality. But that's not what we read. She trusted in God and obeyed the prophet and used up her last. Now you may say, well, yeah, because the prophet promised her that these things would happen. Yes, he promised her, but she had to believe in those things. It wasn't that they were right there in front of her. She couldn't see them. That's what faith is, isn't it? It's embracing something that you cannot see. It's trusting in something that is not yet a reality. That's what takes faith. I mean, if he showed her lots of food, why was he asking her for food anyway then? No point asking her. But God purposely kept him from food so that he could be an example to her. He trusted in God. He trusted that God would provide the food. He couldn't see it either. And so not only was he calling her to faith, he was showing her what it is to live by faith. And so she looks to him. She didn't act foolishly. She actually acted on faith by taking the only food that she had and giving him a meal first and then taking the remains for herself and her son. In other words, she let go of everything. She didn't hang on to what little she has and say, no, I'd rather trust this than trust those empty promises that you're making based on some word that somehow has come from God himself. I mean, who can trust them? Can I eat that word? No, that's not going to help me. I deal in concrete things. I can see this food. I can't see these promises. That's the way people act. Because I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to trust it. But the prophet calls her to repentance, calls her to faith, calls her to trust God with everything. Trust God. As they say, let go and let God. Well, so most of the time, as believers, we don't do that. We don't know what that is. Because we have things that we rely on. We have things that we can trust in around us, that we can see, that we know that are there. So sad to say, most of the time we rely on our own thing. It's only when things get desperate that we really know what it is to trust in God. But in fact, that's the way that we ought to live all the time. Not that we don't do anything ourselves, you understand, but that we trust in, we don't put our trust in those things. We don't lean on those things and say, oh, now I'm confident. No. Even though God blesses us with certain things, that's not where our trust lies. Our trust lies in God himself. So that even when those things are not there, we are still confident. Confident in his word. So often, people, preachers in fact, are tempted to bribe people. Rather than focusing on faith, they talk up all of these other things. Because people are like that. I mean, our nation is filled with lotteries. I mean, isn't that what that is? It's promises. And people do it over and over and over and over and over again. If only you spend $1, $5, $10, $20, look what you can have. And they try it and they lose. But they don't go away miserable and mad and say, oh man, I got exploited again. They go back the next day and the next day and the next day. They keep doing it. No, we're to trust in God. And so this woman takes those initial steps of faith that she lets go. And now she's completely without help in terms of her own doing. She's trusting in God's word alone. She's trusting in what God's word, the word of God that came through Elijah. People of God, the things may appear to be beyond hope. The future may look bleak. But faith leads us to trust in the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It had not rained for so long. Would the woman survive until it rained? But He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Can He not provide? Is He so weak that He can't provide? Does He depend on the stock market? Does He depend on employment? Does He depend on other factors of our society in order to help us? No, He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He can do all things. Even that He did for Elijah in the brook of Cherith. The ravens came. And they brought Him bread in the morning and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night. He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He owns all this universe. He controls all this universe. And so the ravens that so often worry about themselves, but now they bring food for Him. Bread and meat. Without fail. Every day He was provided for. And God provided Him with drink. I mean, if we were in that place, we would be looking around saying, how is God going to provide him with food? I mean, there's nothing here. But He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He kept, I don't know what it was, maybe a million people in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't grow anything in the wilderness, by the way. But they were all fed. Every day. Now our God is not dependent on the financial institutions or the conditions of a country. No, the just shall live by faith. And so finally we see in this passage, God makes good on His promises because food comes to them. We've been stressing that God is the Creator and the controller of creation. All things are in His hands and He governs them according to His will. And so the prophet, as I've said, experienced that at the brook of Cherith. God provided for all that he needed every day. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ did the same. So it wasn't just one off, this miraculous way of provision of food. Did it in the wilderness. But the Lord Jesus Christ also showed that in His ministry. The disciples fished all night, caught nothing. Next, in the morning, Jesus said, oh, fish on the other side. And they said, well, you know, we know how to fish. We've been doing it all night. No. But because you say, says Peter, because you say, I'll do it. And he did. And you remember the whole host of, well, I mean, what were all these fish doing? Float, not coming to the net? No. God directed them, just like He directed the fish that swallowed Jonah. He controls all of them. And He brings them into the nets and they have a catch that they cannot bring to shore without difficulty. No, it's all too easy to forget this very basic truth. God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and He controls all of those things. We can't forget that. Otherwise, we cannot live by faith. Let us not abandon hope in the face of difficult times. God can bring water out of a rock. God can bring manna from the sky. God can extract bread and meat from the mouth of ravens. But not only did he provide food, he provided food without end. The widow, faced with a meager supply, was told that it would not end. It would not run out. She was called to trust God that such a small supply would be sufficient for her needs until the famine was over, until it rained. By the way, not that God wouldn't provide for her then, but just in a different manner. But now, here's this little bit of food and a little bit of oil, and that's all she has. And God says, not, the prophet says, God promises it's not going to run out. So use it up for this meal. And she does. And lo and behold, she keeps going into this bin and stuff keeps coming out. I mean, every day she makes it. It doesn't run out. God provides for them. Just as he did with the disciples. He said, you know, we should feed the people. I mean, they've been here, you know, all day with us. They're getting hungry and it's getting late. So let's feed them. And they looked around and said, Lord, you know, how? I mean, how? We don't have money to buy enough food for everyone. And all that we have is a few loaves and a few fishes. I mean, 3,000 people? I mean, not going to do it. But it didn't run out, did it? They kept feeding the people the same supply, and it didn't run out. And they fed all of these thousands. And then on top of that, they had more than they needed. And so when they collected all of those things, there were huge baskets full that were still left. But the disciples had to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to have the people sit down and to start feeding them. They didn't just say, Lord, you're gonna make us look silly. We're not going to do it. I'm not going to start trying to feed 3,000 people with these few things. It's not going to happen. I know it's not going to happen. It's impossible. I mean, the widow could have said that, but she didn't. And the disciples could have said that, but they didn't. And God showed his promises became a reality. People of God, perhaps we feel that our funds will not last for many years, given the current climate. That things are not going to turn around that quickly either. Where's our help going to come from, we might think. We might be worried about the future. How is God ever going to help? Maybe we even think that about our church. Oh, now we have to move and the rent is so high. I mean, how are we ever going to make it? How is God going to help us? Where is the provisions going to come from? God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, that doesn't mean sitting back and doing nothing and saying, well, God's going to do it, that's fine. No, no, no. But even as we're working, we need to have that confidence in God that he will work things out according to his ways and according to his abilities, not ours. No, we're not to panic. We're called to be faithful, with a promise that God will not fail his people. When the woman acted on faith and used up her supply, she found that the store did not dry up and that her oil continued to supply their needs. Elijah, the widow, her son, her household, were provided throughout the famine. The just did live by faith. But as I say, that provision lasted until it rained, until the end of the famine. And as I indicated, it doesn't mean that God stopped looking after his the faithful once the famine was over. No. He continued to look after them and provide for them, but just in a different way. Now he sent rain. Now they had to go and plant seed and harvest and be fed that way. But make no bones about it, it's still coming from the same source. It still requires faith. Knowing the good times, it's coming from God's hands. In the difficult times, it's coming from God's hands. In the future, it will come from God's hands. So as we celebrate Thanksgiving, as I indicated, yes, we're to thank God for the provisions that we have, just as Paul says to the Philippians. You know, thank you for the gifts that you sent. Really, thank you. I mean, not that I was miserable before the gifts came. I mean, God took care of me then. I was happy. I was content. But I don't want to minimize your love in the gifts that you send. I thank you for them. And so we too. We don't want to minimize the gifts that God has given us and is giving us. So we do want to thank him for those. But we don't want to thank him for those in such a way that we only focus on those things, such that if those things were not present, or in some people that they don't have, that we should not say, well, it's okay for them not to be thankful because they don't have the things that I have. No. Thank God, yes, for the gifts that you have. But understand that we have much more to thank God for than just those things that you're surrounded with. Such that even if those things weren't there, we would still thank God. As Habakkuk said, even though the fig tree may fail, even though we may not have any cattle in the stalls, even though many things fail, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Because I know that from him comes my life. From him comes my salvation. From him comes my eternal well-being. And if he is using me to witness to this world, or if he is disciplining me to bring me back to him, then all is well with my soul. People of God, let us give God thanks for all that he does for us and has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for all of your good gifts to us. And our Father in heaven, we thank you first and foremost for that unspeakable gift for which we could do nothing, the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And our Father, with that, we are content. If we have no food to eat and no water to drink, if our bodies are constantly in pain and suffering, one look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ elicits from us thankfulness. But our Father, you have been gracious to us. You have surrounded us with so many good things. Our Father, we thank you for them, and we pray that in our celebrations, that our minds and hearts and eyes would be fixed upon one thing, one person, you, our Father in heaven. Our Father, bless our celebrations. May they be an example to all those around us that you are to receive all the praise and glory and honor. Amen.